The Word of God is telling us that in the midst of challenge and difficulty and struggle, we can discover the joy of the Lord. Wow. Really? That's the opposite of what the world's teaching. The world's definition of happiness is circumstantial and not dependent on some outside force beyond themselves. And so the world is scaring around trying to get a piece of happiness. And here's the problem we looked at last week. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God endures for what? Ever.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Father, we just pray as we just look at this area of thanksgiving and your call to us to change our disposition, our heart towards that end. And be with us this hour as we learn and look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. If you can just open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 118. And we're continuing in a series. It's just a two-week series on Thanksgiving. And joy, Thanksgiving and joy. So let us look, and beginning in verse 118, we're just going to look at a few verses right through to verse 9, and then we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. It's an invitation to each of us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, verse 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness, they may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you, O Lord, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Father, we are so challenged, each of us here this morning, to keep a disposition of joy and thanksgiving. Lord, we often are beat up by the world and circumstances, and our hearts are often drawn away from the things of God. We ask that your Spirit would tend to us to remind us of the importance of setting our hearts and affections on you. We thank you for this psalmist who just expresses it so perfectly, that we give thanks to you for your love, your steadfast love, which endures forever. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, help us to see, because we're often distracted by so many things. And we pray these things, Lord, as we prepare our hearts, even this week, to celebrate Thanksgiving, that our hearts would be on the right things, the things that truly give joy, the things that truly give a heart of happiness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at this great challenge from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice in the Lord always, give thanks in all circumstances, and pray continually, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so if you're wondering, well, what is God's will for me? Well, here it is. And Scripture makes no apologies about it, that God desires in us to cultivate an attitude of joy, an attitude of thanksgiving, and a posture of prayer. Now, a few years ago on Christmas, you know, it's funny how we do this in our marriages. My wife bought me a gift. And I opened it underneath the Christmas tree, and it was a bottle. And the bottle had this verse on it and a little note. Give thanks continually. And the idea behind the bottle was that you put in a point of thanksgiving. You write it on a little piece of paper and you put in the bottle and you watch as your bottle fills up over the year with all the things that you're grateful for. So I don't know what year this was. This is maybe 2016 or whatever. And so we get to 2017 and my wife looks at my office and there's one note in the bottle. I had totally failed on this mission that my wife has had to change me to be a grumpy, aging man to a man of thanksgiving. Now, the Lord has a sense of humor, does he not? Because he is earnest and his spirit does pursue us on this point. And it's, sorry, honey, you just didn't have the same power as the Holy Spirit. But over time, and especially when I went through COVID and then this health crisis that I personally went through, God began to bring to my mind this transformation where my mind began to park itself in the things to be grateful for. It's not that I don't struggle, worry, or anger, or all those things that we all struggle with, but it was a conviction that was deep from within that that I needed on a regular basis to be grateful to the Lord, to be prayerful, and to have a spirit of joy. Now, I can't tell you how God's going to bring you to that place, but there has to be a sense within you if you are a grumpy, complaining person who's often drawn to negativity. There has to be a conviction in you to begin to bring about transformation. And just as we were singing, you are not going to be able to accomplish that on your own. You're going to need help beyond yourself for this to happen. And you know the Lord is going to oblige us, because what did we just learn? The will of God is to rejoice always and to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, will God provide the resources for that to happen? Indeed, he will. But here's the problem. We become the problem, not God. He makes all the things available to us for this to be a reality in your life, to be a positive person, to be a person who's filled with joy. But why don't we get there? We are the problem. Our pride is the problem. Our bitterness is the problem. Our brokenness is the problem. And God is just trying to help us understand that if we're going to turn this corner in the affections of our mind, we have to begin, as we looked at last week, with an attitude of what I call repentance. Because when I'm a grumbling, complaining person, I'm a person who's not in the will of God. And if I'm a person who's not in the will of God, that means that I'm walking in disobedience. So it's incumbent upon me to learn how to get there. Well, how am I going to get there? Well, we have to turn to the Scriptures. Sorry, there's no self-help book that's going to get you there. It's going to be the Spirit of God working in you through the truths of God's Word. And so last week, we discussed that part of our problem is that we have a habit of thinking. A lot of us have a lot of habits. Some of them are good habits. I wake up in the morning, I throw water on my face, I brush my teeth. I'm going to give you the real details now. I was telling one of the reasons, if you notice, I got a haircut, because I'd wake up in the morning and I literally look like this, and I would, oof. And some of you, and I show the elders that I'm having some reconstruction on my mouth, so if I take this thing that the dentist gave me out there, I'd be toothless, hair like this, and I literally scared myself in the mirror. I said, oh, something's got to change here. But, you know, it's a habit. I get there in front of the mirror, I throw water on my face and do a few exercises, get myself ready for the day. Those are not bad habits, right? But the habit of grumbling and complaining and worry, that is a habit that's got to go. And let me tell you, you are not going to get there on your own terms. Romans 12 gives us a wonderful invitation. It says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship. That means on a daily basis. And by the way, the word there in the original language is to do this on a continual basis. So your first habit of every day is to offer yourself up to God. To wake up and say, I am yours, Lord, and I got to point myself towards you. And here's the amazing thing. When we offer ourselves, this is what the verses tell us, Romans 1 and 2. Chapter 12, he says, we'll be able to discern what the will of God is. Well, wait a minute. What is the will of God? We just learned it. It's to be joyful, to be thankful, to be a person of prayer. Okay, so now I've offered myself up. I'm discerning what the will is, his perfect, good, pleasing will. And then verse 2 of chapter 12 tells us to not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what the will of God is. Now, here's the amazing thing. The word there for renewal is a reconstruction project. My wife and I just got finished doing a few things. We painted the inside of our house with a good friend of mine who's a painter, did a couple other things. It was a reconstruction process. It wasn't pleasant, I have to say. For like 2 or 3 weeks, I was just sharing this with one of the worship team leaders, that our house was in mayhem. We felt in mayhem. I didn't feel like I had a decent meal for a couple of weeks because everything was out on the kitchen tables and everything was just like that. It was a reconstruction. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Your path to get to where God wants you to go is not going to necessarily be an easy path. If you're going to break the habit of complaint, worry, anxiety, and all these things, you are going to be a person under construction. And that sometimes is not very pleasant. You know, there's two primary influences that contribute to our habit of thinking. Two primary influences. The first is the world. The world. I'm talking about the negative influences. The world tells us that happiness, and we looked at this last week, joy is to be found in our circumstances. And so the world tells us if everything lines up, you have the right relationships, everything's going well with the family, enough money, you don't have any health problems, it's a beautiful sunny day between 60 and 80 degrees with low humidity, you know, and the list goes on, then I'll be a happy person. You will not find that in the Word of God. The Word of God actually is telling us, and we can read this all through the pages of Scripture, the Word of God is telling us that in the midst of challenge and difficulty and struggle, we can discover the joy of the Lord. Wow. Really? That's the opposite of what the world's teaching. The world's definition of happiness is circumstantial and not dependent on some outside force beyond themselves. And so the world is scaring around trying to get a piece of happiness. And here's the problem we looked at last week. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God endures for what? Ever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And so when we attach ourselves to things that are passing, we're attaching ourselves to almost like a dying corpse. And we looked at last week, the key, you see, is to begin to see the things that God provides. There's nothing wrong with a sunny day. That's, you know, 70 degrees and low humidity. There's nothing wrong with God providing more than you need financially. There's nothing wrong with having a good week where you're feeling healthy. Those are all gifts from God. And so when we receive them, worship guides us to be grateful for what God has given us. But here's the other thing that's crazy about the Bible and the scripture. When we don't have them, the scripture still guides us to be thankful to the Lord. Why? Well, James chapter 1 tells us to rejoice in all kinds of trials and difficulties. Why? Because we know something in the Lord. We know that God uses these things to change us, to transform us, to be the kind of people we need to be. James puts it this way, that we're to rejoice in our trials of different kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience or perseverance, and perseverance must complete or finish its work that we may be whole, mature before the Lord. That's a faith posture. That means in the midst of difficulty, I have joy. In the midst of trial, I have joy. In the midst of want, I have joy because I know I can go to the one who is my help. You see, that is good news. That's part of the good news of the gospel. That means you and I can be free in Jesus Christ. I'm not even following my notes today, if you notice. I don't even know where we are. You know, I think as we come up to Thanksgiving, I love the history of this country. We have a few things we could learn from the pilgrims who came here hundreds and hundreds of years ago. 17th century, 1620. They left everything behind in Europe because they were stepping out in faith. You can't deny this when you read the journals from Governor Bradford, who left us a well-documented journey, that this was a man of faith. These were people of faith. History records that when they arrived on the shores of Massachusetts after 66 days of uncertainty and storms on the Atlantic Ocean, the first thing they did was to give thanks. Bradford records it this way: we fell upon our knees and bless the God of heaven who had brought us over the vast and furious ocean and delivered us from all perils and miseries thereof. Now, after they arrived in Plymouth, the perils didn't end there. The 104 believers that came by faith to establish a new community of faith that was to bring the gospel to the indigenous people. That's the Native Americans. They faced one of the coldest winters on record, and half of them, out of 102, almost half of them died over a six-month period. Listen to the numbers. In December, 6 died. In January, 8 more died. In February, 17. And in March, another 13. Scurvy, starvation, tuberculosis, and fever chased them down. When things had reached their worst, God provided a Native American Samoset who strode into the camp and inaugurated 50 years of peace. Just forget about all the ridiculous history that's being taught in colleges, by the way, and schools. The first 50 years, and this is well recorded, were 50 years of peace with the Native Americans. And he provides some knowledge of how to plant and farm and fish in that region of the world. And God provided. That's the story, right? By the fall of that first year, the remaining 50 pilgrims were able to harvest 20 acres of corn, barley, peas, learn how to hunt the land, and share in great thanksgiving with the Native Americans. They gave thanks to the Lord. You know, it is discouraging a little bit when you see what our children are learning in schools today, because the idea, and I'm not saying there wasn't some injustices down the road, but that's not the way it initially started. And there are a lot of reasons for that. When we fail to tell our children that the first 50 years with the Native Americans were ones of peace, they fail to pass on this tremendous, beautiful faith story that is just clearly recorded in history. But fortunately, not all the history scrubbed, because you can find this information, by the way, if you read. Now, there was some in Plymouth who had a vision to erect several monuments there in the city about the truth that really happened. One monument, and I had visited that because my sister-in-law used to live in Plymouth and we'd go every year, and so we visited this monument. One monument was built in 1889. It was an 81-foot granite piece to remember what happened. But listen to this. For 100 years, it remained blank. Why? Because the committee that was responsible to put the words on there had an argument amongst themselves. Are we going to focus on what the Lord did, or are we going to focus on the injustices that happened with the Native Americans? Well, finally, after 100 years, an 83-year-old woman who had grown up in Plymouth, Jehel was her name, she stood up. Everyone was fixated on what this woman would have to say, and she went through the whole history of what I just rehearsed. And so today, if you go to Plymouth, you'll find a quote from one of the original pilgrims. Listen to the quote now. On 81 foot tall, this is huge. And it's from Governor Bradford. Listen to what he said. Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have grown by God's hand, who made all things out of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light kindled here has shone to many, yea, in a sense to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all its praise. Wow. I hope when you tear into your turkey this week that you just remember some of these things. You know, sometimes we get so messed up, right, with preparing for the meal, we forget all this. But these people suffered and they endured, and they leave for us this amazing story of a people who persevered under trial. I love that. I need that. I don't know about you. I need that example. And did they produce fruit? Well, look at the nation today. Are we a perfect nation? No. You still find sin and lots of problems in America. But America is one of the few nations, by the way, where many, many people still want to come. Well, why is that? Well, one reason is because we have what we have here, the freedom to worship, to pursue our dreams without tyranny, you see. That didn't come out of a vacuum. That came out of a group of people who suffered deeply. So what I want to focus on, that was all introduction, by the way. I'm really losing control today. Where are we here? I just want to focus, going back to Psalm 118, just on four areas of thanksgiving. The fourth area I'm going to ask Pastor Mike Tapia to finish up, but there are four areas that challenge our hearts this morning. The first is this: let us learn to give thanks for who God is. That's got to be our starting point. His character and person. Secondly, let's give thanks for his provision. I'm not saying that some of you have not struggled this past year, but I don't see anyone starving here or unclothed. So going back to the scripture now, which teaches that we need to be content with food and clothing, that means God's provided. Thirdly, let's give thanks for God's work in the world. I mean, I love seeing, after a few days of rain, the beauty of the sun. We need more rain, of course, but isn't it kind of cheer your heart to see the sun? And we had an awesome fall, did we not? Some seriously good weather. And then finally, let's give thanks to God for his salvation. Pastor Mike's going to share a little bit about that. So these are four areas. Okay, let's start with giving thanks for who God is. Let's look at some Psalms. It's replete with this. Psalm 106, we're invited to praise the Lord. Why? We're to give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. It is so amazing to me, including my own heart, that when we go through deep difficulty, one of the first things we think is that somehow either God is angry at me, that I've somehow failed in some way, or that God is somehow corrupt in his character. He's punished me, right? I've used this many times from the pulpit, but we often get this thing in our head that God is this kind of angry, scowling, gray-haired being in the heavens with a arthritic, crooked finger. Look, you did it again. But is that the way God is described in Scripture? Absolutely not. He's good. His mercy endures forever. He's loving. Psalm 95, we're invited to come and sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise to the rock of salvation and come into his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 7, to give thanks to the Lord due to his righteousness, means that God cannot be corrupted in his character. He is righteous. To sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So to be a thankful people, we start with the character of God. It includes his goodness, his love, his righteousness. Throughout the Scripture, we find many, many characteristics of God. And when we begin to meditate on God and who he is and begin to worship him and give him thanks, my heart is transformed into the kind of person God wants me to be. So our first day has to start with worship. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor John? And there's a lot to come against us in this area, is there not? There are a lot of things that come up in our weeks and our days to challenge us just on this point. He's good, he's loving, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's eternal, he's faithful, he's powerful, he's present with us always, he's all-knowing and has understanding beyond limits. As we begin to focus on what God says about himself in the Scriptures, then my heart is set aright. I've shared this quote many times, because it is one of my key quotes I go back to again and again from A.W. Tozer, that great pastor of the 1950s in Chicago. Listen to this quote from The Knowledge of the Holy about the attributes of God. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees that these have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him for very long. That trial that you have, your problem is not the trial. Your problem is the attitude to that trial, that you're lacking patience and faith between the trial and God's resolution. Now, for some people, that resolution may happen on the day of your death. But what are we promised on the day of our death? Glory. Glory. Release of all the pain. So our problem is keeping the right perspective and attitude along the way, which requires faith and patience. Going back to Psalm 118, where we began, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For the Lord is my strength and song. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Why? Make known, or to make known amongst all the people his deeds. To remember that his name alone is exalted. Let this be known throughout the earth. You know, when we live this way, by the way, there's so many opportunities to share the Lord. I was getting an eye doctor's appointment, and I'm with the I guess, the first stage of the whole thing. And we start talking, you know, you have small talk with these technicians and stuff. And I just brought up, she brought something up. And I said, you know, there's a great book towards that end. I said, do you read much? She says, I can't read. As soon as I try to read, my mind wanders. I said, I'll bet you struggle with anxiety, don't you? She goes, are you a psychic? Well, you know, I felt really sad for this young lady, and I had an opportunity to share something about the peace of God. Hopefully, it's just a small seed planted along the way. You see the privilege we have that when we're walking with joy, we're walking in peace, we can confidently tell people about joy and peace. But if we're filled with consternation and worry, our witness for the Lord is extinguished. I like this quote from Charles Swindoll, another great pastor, when talking about our need to be weaned off of anxiety and worry. We must cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best, and whatever time he chooses to make it available. But this kind of trusting does not come naturally. It is a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. I'll read that last sentence again. It's a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. And so we start with who God is. We give thanks to him and understand his character. He's good, he's loving, and he has the best intentions for us. So whatever you're going through, when we keep that disposition of worship, we have the faith to cultivate joy and thanksgiving even in the midst of difficulty. Our pilgrims showed it, and all the great saints of the ages have always shown this. Number two, we give thanks for his provision. We give thanks for his provision. There we go. Psalm 28, verses 2 and 6 through 6. We're invited this way to praise the Lord. Why? For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. Now, all I can do is go back to one of my biggest crises that I personally had right during the time of COVID. I had surgery. My body went into some kind of immune episode. And I believe I had COVID, and I went from I'm not a very big guy. You could see that I'm pretty thin. I can almost hide behind this thing right here. But I went from 150 to 110 pounds. And the elders were laying hands on me. I honestly was preparing to leave this world. But that was the crisis of will. That was where the Lord needed to bring me to break something that was deep and pervasive in me, which was a self-dependency on me. I still struggle with that. God wanted me to know that he is enough always. And so over time, God was working. And I have a picture in my bedroom of Job by a French artist who's there on the ash heap suffering. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. God answers prayer. He provides when we need it, how he needs it, but often it comes in different packages than we want. Again, going back to the pilgrims, Governor Bradford gave thanks after the first harvest by saying the goodness of God, because of the goodness of God, we're far from want. So a question we have to ask ourselves is, when we really evaluate our lives, do we have enough? Or do I think I don't have enough because of some desire in my heart that's not of God? That's a crisis of will. Am I contented with what God has given me, or am I discontented because I have cultivated a desire that has brought me further from the things of God? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer that question for me. I can tell you with absolute certainty there were times in my life that my discontentment, my unhappiness was rooted in my own personal selfish desires. Only when I surrendered that, then God began to speak into my life so that I can learn to enjoy him, you see, enjoy him, to celebrate who he is, to appreciate what he has provided. And so we give thanks for who God is. We give thanks for his provision. There's a third area. We give thanks for what he's done. We give thanks for what he's done. We can look back, and I look back with great gratitude in my heart. You know, there's a couple of episodes in my life, but I think, for example, this church, right? I remember when I first came here, and the pulpit search committee, isn't that what you guys called yourself, Mike? Pastor Mike was here. And I think, were you on that committee? Pastor John was on that committee. Here's what they said to me. Okay, we're calling you, right? But just want you to let you know, if the giving doesn't change in 6 months, we're not going to be able to pay you. We're not paying you your full salary. So that is the thing. That was the challenge. They were just being honest because the church had gone to disrepair at this point. Well, I had served in India and in the mission field, so God gave me the faith to come here, and we've never looked back. Every year, I mean, think about this for a moment. Every year that I've been here, always there seems to be a challenge. God always provides. He always provides. He always answers prayer. Not in my time, not in our time, but in his time. I love 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast your anxieties on the Lord and he will lift you up in due time. Whose time is that? His time. Not your time, his time. Now, if we believe that, what happens in the waiting is there's an absence of anxiety. But if we fail to believe that he's going to lift me up in due time, what happens between the time I have a need and the time of provision is I have great anxiety because I have not received what I wanted. Only faith can cure that problem, believing that God has provided. Again, let's go back to the Psalms. Listen to the psalmist here, Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wondrous works. We were talking about this coming Wednesday. I really encourage you to come to this service, because what we do is we worship, small devotional. It's not a preaching service. It's a service that you have opportunity where we pass the mic around to give thanks for something that God has done. Is there tremendous power in that, Pastor Mike? You can't leave that service feeling uplifted and filled with the things of God. You can't leave that service grumpy unless you're really grumpy, in which case, come and see me. Well, I have actually someone who can see Brett and he'll beat you up, you know. No. But really, on a serious note, we need that in our lives. We need to give thanks for what God has done, because he's done a lot for us if we look at it. I like the scripture which teaches, this is Ecclesiastes, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Again, whose time? Not my time. It may not look very beautiful right now, but in his time, when he's finished, it will. I'll never forget this wonderful illustration that was shared by, I think it was Ron Hutchcraft. And he was preaching, and he said, there's this curator at a museum, and the guy was in front of this tapestry, and he just said, this is just so exquisite. It was this huge, like 16 by 12 tapestry. And he says, I want to show you something. And the curator took him to the back of where the tapestry was hanging, and behind that tapestry was just this complete, it made no sense. There was no beauty to it behind it. It just looked like a bunch of threads and colors. You get to the front of it, it looks like this tremendous, beautiful art piece. And he uses this as an illustration. A lot of times, we're seeing it from the backside. We're not able to see it from the front side. The only thing that gets you to see it from the front side is the Lord himself and the scriptures. As you walk by faith, I begin to see that God is doing something in me. He's good. We thank him. He provides. We thank him. And we thank him because of what he's done. You see, when we keep those postures, God is able to bring great change in our lives. So there's one last area of thanksgiving, and that is thanking God for his salvation. So I'm going to invite Pastor Mike to come to the mic and just share from his heart on that.
Thanks, Pastor. So we're thanking God for who he is. We thank him for his provision. We thank him for what he's done. And we thank him for his salvation. We thank him for his salvation. Every single one of us in this room has been appointed to die. Is that a surprise? And that in mind, the scripture teaches us. It says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So that in mind, when you think about it, every year that we live closer to that reality. Every day we live closer to that reality. Every step we take, we step closer to that reality. And I would even say every breath we breathe closer to that reality. And if that's the case, and that's the truth that we recognize and we know, then the most important question we can ever ask ourselves on this earth, and the most important question we could ever ask ourselves while we're here today, it's not what's it going to look like in 2 months when the president takes office, or what are the wars going to look like in the next year with so much going on. And not even the question is in what am I going to have for lunch when I leave here today? Right? The most important question that we can ask ourselves is, where are we going to spend eternity? We thank God for his salvation. Let me share, there's two paths, right? There's two divergent roads in life that we see. One of them leads us to life and leads us to a relationship everlasting in the presence of God. The other road that we can take leads us to death. It leads us to separation from God, and it leads us to a place the Bible calls hell. Two roads, two choices. We thank God for salvation, because salvation takes us away from this road, which is a road that we deserve, and it brings us to this road, which is the road that we do not deserve. So we thank him for that. For those of us who know Christ, who can thank him for this specific road, think about this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. About 37 years ago, I remember, and I found this. This is a Gideon New Testament. And the Gideon New Testaments are a big part of my testimony. 37 years ago, I was reading through one of these little New Testaments. And as I got through the scriptures, and it was in the Gospel of John, and as I got to the scriptures and the end of the book, it talks about our decision for Christ. And it is a decision, isn't it? It's a decision that we make. We take this road, which is a road that leads us to life, or we take this road, which is a road that leads us to death. You know, the scripture teaches that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're here today and you're not sure that you could answer that question, where will I spend eternity? Let me share with you how you can be sure. The gospel is very clear. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. He took the punishment that we deserve, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He takes that punishment on his own shoulders so that we can have a right relationship with God. If we would submit and trust to him, if we would ask him to forgive us of our sins once and for all, he would forgive us our sins and give us the free gift of eternal life. And I remember that 37 years ago, I came to that road and I had a choice to make. Was I going to go down this road or was I going to go down this road? And thank God for his salvation 37 years ago, that he reached down into my life and he saved me and he gave me the gift of eternal life. And now I can be sure that I'm going to go to heaven, not because of anything I've done, not because I'm a good person, not because I go to church, not because I say nice things to people, but because Jesus died for me and I acknowledge it. See, I can be assured of my salvation because it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift so that we don't boast. We don't take any credit for it. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. Is that something to be thankful for? So we give thanks for our salvation. Now, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to save you, you don't have that assurance, you can't say with certainty that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I want everybody to close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a minute. And you're going to ask yourself this question, and you're going to answer this question to yourself. Am I sure that when I die, I will go to heaven? See, and if you answer that question with uncertainty, you're not sure, I don't know, let me tell you, today you can be sure. Today you can know, because the Bible is clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants all of us to be sure. So again, if you're here, eyes closed still, if you're not sure of going to heaven, and you want to be sure, you want to be sure, just raise your hand so I can pray with you. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. But just raise your hand so I can pray for you. You want to be sure of going to heaven. Okay, you can put your hands down. Those of you guys who put your hands up, listen to me. You can be sure. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you through a prayer that I prayed years back, 37 years ago, that I found in the back of this little book. And it's not a prayer that changes you. It's a heart that's surrendered and willing to be changed by God. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can say this prayer with me. But more importantly, it's just you and God speaking. And I'm just going to help you with the words so that you could express your heart to him. Okay, so I'm going to pray. You pray with me. But first, let me pray for you. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your salvation. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you draw us to yourself. And I thank you for those here who raised their hands that want to know for sure that when they die, they could be with you for eternity. Father, I pray that you would give them the grace and the faith to understand and truly believe what you've done, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer, and you guys can repeat this prayer with me. And remember, it's your heart expression to God. Dear God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing that I can do on my own to deserve your favor. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And today, right now, the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive my sins once and for all, to save my soul, and give me the free gift of eternal life. From this day forward, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here and you said that prayer, please see me, Pastor Mike, Pastor Joe. After the service, we'd like to give you a gift and then help you a little bit on your way to understanding what that looks like going forward. And for the rest of us that are here, who already know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as Psalm 118 says at the end, and Pastor Joe read this, I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Let's thank him for salvation.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.